take two pills and call me in the morning. That line has kind of become a cliche for doctors who don't take the time or the attention for their patients. Just take this and let me know what happens. I don't want to be one to give a pat answer like that. I think that many, not only in the medical field, but also in the field that I'm in, many preachers tend to do the same thing. Read two verses and call me in the morning, or read a chapter, or do something like that. We can whip out scriptures to address a real-life problem and then quickly move on. And I don't want to do that. I believe that God's Word does speak to us in very real life situations, but I think sometimes we need to dig into it and spend some time in order to correctly understand what Scripture is saying on a particular subject. Now, over the past few weeks, with the exception of Mother's Day and Father's Day, we've been looking at the subject of stress fractures. These are stressors in our lives, everyday things that we all deal with, but that when we live with them constantly, elevate the stress in our lives, and it has a toll on our bodies, it has a toll on our minds, it has a toll on our spirits. And the last two messages that we had in this series dealt with anger and bitterness. Anger is that white-hot flare-up, the burst of anger that we have, and sometimes that anger flares up and then it goes away. Resentment, on the other hand, may not be visible at all. We called it the slow boil. It's where we internalize everything. We do not express how we feel, but in time it builds and builds and builds until we are boiling inside, even though no one may know it. And that resentment can have long-term effects if we don't deal with it. Now, I mentioned at the end of our last message that the prescription against bitterness against God is faith. If we're bitter against God, we need to trust in Him that His ways are best. And that the prescription for bitterness against others is forgiveness. If we want to release the anger, the resentment, and the bitterness we have towards other people that have wronged us, the way to do that is through forgiveness. Now, a number of folks indicated that these subjects were very relevant in their lives. And they wanted more than just a one-word prescription. Forgiveness sounds very simple, and yet it's not easy, is it? It's one of the toughest assignments we're given as Christians. And so I'd like to devote this morning's message not to a new stressor, but rather to investigate a little more fully this idea of forgiveness. Now, I know we've covered this topic in the past, but I believe it's one of those that is good to come back to. It's something we repeatedly need to hear because we so often are called upon to do it. The Bible has a lot to say about forgiveness. If you would like to study this a little bit more, I have a book that dives into forgiveness in many realms. God's forgiveness of us. The very popular, though false, notion of our forgiving God. There are a lot of counselors out there that suggest that we need to forgive God. We take a look at that from a biblical perspective. Forgiving others, forgiveness within the church, and forgiving ourselves. So if you're interested in that, I can direct you to a resource that goes into even more detail. This morning, I'd like to focus on one particular passage, a parable that Jesus told. It's found in Matthew 18. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18. One commentator writes, "This parable may almost be said to sum up the whole New Testament teaching on the matter." You find a lot in these words of Jesus on the subject of forgiveness. It begins with a question, and then Jesus tells the parable as the answer. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. "Then Peter came up to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him and said, 'Pay back what you owe me.' His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus has very powerful, some might even think disturbing, words on the subject about forgiving each other and the consequences of not doing so. I want to begin by considering the opening and the ending of the text, and then come back to the heart of what Jesus is teaching. Peter approached Jesus and said, "How many times should I forgive a brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Now understand that the going rate in those days, according to the Jewish rabbis, is three. They had the three strikes you're out rule even before we did in America. You can forgive somebody three times for offending you, but after that, you don't have to anymore. That's what the rabbis said. And that's what would have been taught throughout the Jewish culture of that day. So I'm thinking Peter thinks he's very magnanimous. Not only does he double what the rabbis are saying, he throws in one more. You know, seven is one of those round numbers in the Bible, a number that often signifies perfection. So I'm sure Peter must have thought he was being a pretty good guy to suggest seven times to forgive a brother that offends me. How shocked he must have been, and I'm sure the other disciples that were listening in, when Jesus said, not seven, but 70 times seven. Some Bibles say 77 times. The idea is if you're counting that high, you've missed the point. Okay? Jesus is not saying you can forgive somebody 490 times, but on the 491st, you don't have to anymore. The idea is don't count. Don't keep a record. Which might sound a little bit familiar. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible's description of love. One of the statements says, love keeps no record of wrongs. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Stop keeping score. And that's hard to do for us. It's hard for us not to keep score. We look at someone and say, they've wronged me, now I want to get even. And let's be honest, we're not about getting even, are we? I mean, it's not enough to just get even. We want to add a little more. We want to get even and then some. Problem with that is now they look at us and say, I got to get even and then some. And it just never ends. The Bible says don't keep score. Don't keep track of how many times a person has wronged us or how many times we have forgiven us. What Jesus is saying here can very well be summed up in the words of Martin Luther King Jr. He said, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. And that's true. It's not just something we do once in a while. We are to live it. And if you think of where forgiveness comes from, forgiveness comes from the grace of God. It is by grace we are saved. It is God's grace that forgives our sin. We sang about it this morning. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. We enjoy God's grace, but we are to live in God's grace. It is to be a constant lifestyle, not just something we pull out on occasion. Now, before we get to what forgiveness means and what it doesn't, I want you to notice the mandate of forgiveness. Jesus doesn't say this is an optional thing if you feel like it. If you like somebody, you might try forgiving them when they wrong you. He doesn't put it in those terms. Elsewhere he says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold something against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Luke 6, verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. See, these are commands. They're not suggestions. This isn't just nice advice if you feel like it. Forgiveness is not an elective in the curriculum of Christianity. It's a required course, and the tests are always tough to pass. Now, in these verses mentioned, as well as this parable Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, it seems to indicate that somehow God's grace hinges on whether we are forgiving toward others. It almost sounds like we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving, and that's not true. I don't want to leave that impression with you. I don't believe that's what Scripture is saying. God always takes the initiative. He always acts first. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we do not earn God's grace. We do not earn His forgiveness by forgiving others. As J.I. Packer writes, readiness to forgive is the acid test of our moral and spiritual stature, and really whether we're truly Christians or not. Leon Morris adds, a readiness to forgive others is part of the indication that we have truly repented. What they're saying is this: we do not earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others, but if we are unwilling to forgive others, we may want to look to see if we have truly been forgiven. That's the idea. It is an indication, not a way of earning. It's very important to understand that. And as we're going to get into a little bit of what it means and what it doesn't, many folks are fearful that because I have a hard time forgiving someone who has wronged me, now I've somehow lost my salvation. We're not talking about your eternal destiny here. That is not what Jesus meant when he said you would turn them over to the jailers to be tortured. We're going to get to that in a moment. But it is not talking about hell. And you cannot lose your salvation by refusing to forgive somebody else. The point is, if you're not willing to forgive, have you really been forgiven? That's the point Jesus is making. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, the unforgiving servant was turned over to the jailers and tortured until he could pay the debt back. This image of torture is a very severe one. And it's not so much dealing with your eternal state as your state here on earth. You will live a tortured life on earth if you are unwilling to forgive. That's Jesus' point. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment." And the torment we inflict upon ourselves are the very things we've talked about with stress. We live stressed out lives that elevates our blood pressure and our cholesterol. It causes all kinds of physical ailments. It causes all kinds of emotional trouble. It affects our spiritual health. That's the torture Jesus is talking about here. Now, what does this torment look like? Here's a few symptoms. You can't stand to be around certain people. You want to strike out at people when certain subjects are discussed. You lose your temper over little things. You struggle with guilt over things that have happened in the past. And you find yourself hating the ones you should love the most. All of those are symptoms of an unforgiving spirit. And the person that loses is not the person we refuse to forgive, it's us. We bring it upon ourselves. This bitterness will destroy our souls, and it can destroy our bodies if we let it go unchecked. A person who has an unforgiving spirit is the real loser. Much more so than the person against whom the grudge is held. It's just not worth it. Now, before we get to the meaning of forgiveness, I want to consider the misunderstandings about forgiveness that confuse many on the subject. First of all, forgiveness is not ignoring. We are not called to ignore the wrongs that are done to us, pretending that it never happened. Forgiveness deals with the injury. It acknowledges that we were indeed hurt, but it moves beyond the pain to embrace the one who caused it. So forgiveness is not ignoring. Forgiveness is not pretending that it never happened. Secondly, forgiving is not excusing. In order to forgive, we don't have to excuse the person for wronging us. We don't have to try to come up with some excuse why it happened that helps us understand. I know many people wrestle with this idea. I just don't understand how somebody could do this. Stop trying. You're not called to understand why people do it. Who knows? If you understood why they did it, you might be capable of doing it yourself. Maybe the reason why you can't understand it is because you're not like them. That's a good thing. We don't have to make excuses. We don't have to understand. All we have to acknowledge is that someone hurt me, and what am I going to do about it? Third, forgiving does not require that I offer unconditional trust. Forgiveness does not mean I blindly re-enter a situation where that's going to happen all over again. If you are repeatedly hurt by the same person in the same way, remove yourself from the situation. Being a Christian does not mean you have welcome printed on your forehead so that people can walk on you. That is not being a Christian. And if someone has wronged you and continues to wrong you, you do not have to stay in that situation to be continually wronged. Now, if you choose to do so, that's your choice. And pray that God will give you the grace if you believe that's what He's leading you to. But that is not what forgiveness means. You do not have to continually be hurt in the same way by the same person over and over and over and over. And then fourth, and this is probably the biggest myth about forgiveness that's out there, forgiving does not mean forgetting. How many of you heard the phrase, forgive and forget, right? Forgive and forget. Supposed to forgive and forget. What's the problem with that? You don't forget. Do you know that it is impossible for the human mind to forget something it wants to forget? You can't do it. Because every time you tell your mind to forget it, you're reminding yourself of it all over again, right? You only forget the things you want to remember, like your wife's birthday, or your anniversary, or where you put your keys. Those are the things we want to remember, and those are the things we forget. Here's the problem. People say, in order to forgive, I must forget. But I haven't forgotten, therefore I haven't forgiven. And if I haven't forgiven, God hasn't forgiven me, therefore I'm lost and going to hell. That's the logic behind it. And that tortures many Christians because they have been fed a lie. Nowhere in the Scripture does it tell Christians to forgive and forget. Now, it's true, it does say that God forgives and forgets. He's God, we're not. We are not called to forget, we are called to forgive. And forgiving does not require forgetting. Now, what you may find is that as you forgive and you don't dwell on that hurt, those memories may fade. And you may forget some things that have happened to you. But some wrongs are so hurtful. They are so traumatic. The human mind cannot forget them. That is not a measurement of forgiveness. We are called to forgive. We are not called to forget. Forgetting may be the result of forgiveness. It is not the means of forgiveness. We should not make forgetting a test of our forgiving. I know one book that I used in my study was entitled Forgive and Forget. But that author contends that the really important thing is that we have the power to forgive while we still remember. Forgiving and forgetting are not the same. I wish he'd changed the title of his book. I'm sure, though, they put that because it sells. Because that's what people think. And unfortunately, a lot of people have suffered because of that misunderstanding. So let's not beat ourselves and other people up by demanding that true forgiveness requires we forget about the offense. Just because we still recall the facts of our past doesn't mean that we are unforgiving or unforgiven by God. So, what does forgiveness mean? When we're talking about relationships with other people, what do we mean by forgiveness? Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation that is the result of a wrong done against you. Did you catch that? Forgiveness is the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done to you. Forgiveness acknowledges the wrong. Doesn't ignore it, doesn't excuse it, doesn't forget it. But what it says is, you don't owe me because of it. See, that's human nature. Somebody wrongs me and I say, all right, you owe me now. Whether I say it or just think it, it's there. You owe me. You hurt me, now you owe me. And forgiveness says, you don't owe me. I'm canceling the debt, to use Jesus' words. And by the way, forgiveness is a financial term. To release a debt is to forgive. And that's exactly what the Bible means when it says to forgive one another. We are to cancel the debt owed to us. You know, if you go back to that parable Jesus taught, the master in this parable does more than what the man asked. And by the way, it says it was 10,000 talents. Think $50 million. Think some astronomical sum that there's no way this guy could pay back. Absolutely none. And what did he ask? The man said, be patient and I will pay you back. Now, maybe the master kind of chuckled at that. Maybe he thought, yeah, if I live to be 10,000 years old, maybe. There's no way he's going to pay me back. But out of compassion, he said, I'll cancel the debt. If he had done just what the man asked, he'd have said, okay, we'll set up a payment plan. Starting next week, you're going to give me so much money until this is paid off. And that's what the man asked for. But the master did more than that. The master forgave the debt. That servant walked out of his presence debt-free. Didn't owe him anything. That's grace. That's forgiveness. You say, but that's not fair. You're right. Forgiveness has nothing to do with fairness. And that's something we need to get into our minds. Fairness demands payment or punishment. But in forgiveness, we release our right to get even. Sometimes people will say, God's not fair. And I want to say, thank God. If God was fair, we'd all be in trouble. If God treated us the way we deserve, we'd all be burning forever. God is more than fair. God is gracious. He forgives. He doesn't demand fairness in every situation. You say, yeah, but God's just and he's holy. You're right, he is. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't excuse it. But he does forgive it because he made a way for those sins to be forgiven. Just like the servant in the parable who met up with a man who owed him much smaller, 100 denarii, maybe 100 bucks, maybe 1,000. Still within reason, the man could pay it back. Did you notice that the second servant said exactly the same thing the first servant said to the master? Be patient with me and I'll pay it back. Word for word. I'm sure Jesus put it that way intentionally to show the irony of it. Because that man who had just been forgiven $50 million tells the guy that owes him $1,000, no, I'm not going to forgive you. You're going to jail. How ironic. How petty. How much like us that is. We have been forgiven all of our sins, and one person wrongs us, and we want to string them up to a pole. Right? We want to exact vengeance.
We want justice.
You ever notice people always want justice until they're the ones that would receive it? Oh, then they want mercy. Oh, now we need grace. Because we have been forgiven, we ought to forgive. That's the whole message of Jesus' parable. You know, there's a saying that's very popular. I don't get mad, I get what? Even. You know what that requires? That requires a lot of scorekeeping. That requires tallying up how much they've hurt me and how much I've gotten them back. And how do you describe a person that's their life motto? Bitter? Sour? Mean? How about the word tortured? I think it's pretty fitting. And I think it fits exactly what Jesus is saying here. How much better is the path of forgiveness, which frees us from the exhausting attempts to construct and maintain a balance of payments with everybody that wrongs us? It's so much simpler to forgive. It frees us as well as them. And it helps us in all of our relationships, including our relationship with God. Well, how do you do that? What are the manifestations of forgiveness? Well, for one, we cannot allow feelings to dictate our actions. We must choose by an act of the will to forgive others when they wrong us. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. If you go by your feelings, you'll never forgive. We must choose to do it because it's the right thing to do, because our Lord commanded us to do it, and because our God has done it for us. So don't let your feelings dictate your actions. See, this is where the love and the power of God come into play. It is God's forgiveness of us that makes our forgiving others possible. And where we in our own humanness say, I can't do it. I can't forgive that person. They wronged me too much. God's Spirit can say, I have forgiven you of everything you've ever done. I can help you forgive that other person. God's forgiveness enables us to forgive others. So how do we do it? I think the key word here is release. We must learn to let go when it comes to forgiving others. The core of forgiveness is releasing my malice, my hurt, my anger, my right to retaliate, my right to hang on to the emotional consequences of my hurt. Let it go. That's the key. You know, sometimes we enjoy playing the role of the victim. We like being able to tell others, oh, can you believe what so-and-so did to me now? Because it gets us pity. But forgiveness lets go of all that. We ask the Spirit of God to replace the feelings of anger and hurt with His love, His mercy, His grace toward those who offend us. When we forgive, we forfeit the right to bring it up again. You let it go. That's hard. Our human nature wants to keep bringing it up. There's a couple once that were seeing a marriage counselor. And in the course of their discussion, the husband said, every time we get into an argument, my wife gets historical. Counselor said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She brings up everything I've ever done as long as we've known each other. And we have a way of doing that, don't we? Somebody wrongs us, or maybe someone confronts us about something we've done, and we're quick to list 10 things that they've done to us, as though that excuses what we've done. We forfeit the right to bring it up again. Another key in manifesting forgiveness is what I would call looking in the mirror. Before we focus on others and what they have done wrong to us, we need to look at our own state. When we see how badly we need forgiveness ourselves, it's much easier to give forgiveness to others. The main character in Jesus' parable really is the epitome of hypocrisy. Here's a man that has been forgiven so much, but he can't forgive a little. And that was Jesus' whole point. It will not do to claim to be forgiven and then prove by our actions that our lives are not changed. When God forgives us, that's life changing. We cannot go through heaven's narrow door if our lives are bulging with resentments. Heaven is for repentant sinners only. Those who know themselves, they have been freed from a debt they could never repay. And they prove it with the gratitude of their lives. God puts a precious gift of forgiveness in our hands, but only if we open our hands up to Him, not clench them in anger against our brothers. And then finally, we ought to look at the cross. Our forgiveness is not cheap. It cost Jesus His life. As we recall the humiliation, the suffering, and the ultimate death of our Savior, how can we even think about withholding forgiveness to others? The key to forgiving others is to stop focusing on what they did to us and start focusing on what God did for me. And that's what I mean by living in grace. Living with that constant reminder that God has forgiven me, therefore I can forgive others. Now once again, say that's not fair. Somebody has done wrong. Somebody has to pay for what happened. And you're right. On the cross, someone did. That's how God maintains His justice and holiness while forgiving in grace and mercy, because the debt has been paid. And then we can release through forgiveness those who hurt us. Remember that bitterness comes from unresolved anger. Anger usually comes from when people wrong us. If we want to reverse those two in our lives, the key is forgiveness. Letting go, releasing them from the debts that they owe to us, and living in the grace of God. Day after day, not only enjoying it ourselves, but extending it to others, that they too might know the freedom of forgiveness. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we are so thankful for Your grace and Your mercy that You've shown to us. We thank You for the love that was poured out upon us on the cross, where Jesus paid our debt that we could not pay ourselves. And through His blood, we can be forgiven. Now help us to go and forgive others, to reflect Your love and Your grace to everyone we meet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.